Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
If you have your Bibles, please, Matthew chapter 26. This is a sacred time and memory for the church. True Christians are enjoined to celebrate this season. The Passion Week, of course, began with the triumphal entry, and then we see the events of the week. This morning's portion of Scripture will focus on the Thursday night leading into the Friday crucifixion. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin reading in verse 28 tonight. We will celebrate together the Lord's table. Hope you can be back with us and enjoy that time as we gather around and remember what God has done for us. Let's begin reading back at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We look forward to that as a church, the resurrection of the church. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, which is northwest of the city. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again," remember he adds that, there's great hope here, "I will go before you into Galilee." They summarily forgot that part of this challenge. And Peter answered and said unto him, this will really be the focus of our teaching this morning, he says boldly, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this very night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise, in a great crescendo, all the other disciples said, "Amen to that, we'll not forsake you either." Then verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane." Brother Andrew sang about that place, "and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, began to be sorrowful and very heavy in his spirit, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and what a wonderful conjunction that is. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. When you come to that place in life, you've come to the place of full usefulness. And he cometh to the disciples, he findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour, of course, of his death is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the door that doth betray me. Father, we commit our time to you together. And the word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, have full control and power over this failed preacher, this weak, weary, soul. And Lord, I pray that the words I would speak would be words of Thee, that You would be lifted up, the text would be clear to us today, and may we become more like You because of our time together in this house and in Thy Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What an interesting phrase that is. All ye shall be offended, verse 31, because of Me this very night. The night was Thursday night, as I mentioned, the night of Christ's betrayal. It was the night before His crucifixion. He is with the 11 disciples, for Judas has just been called out, really, by Christ as the one who would betray Him. And so Judas, we are told in other accounts, rises from the table and goes to do what he has on his mind. He seeks out the religious leaders and will arrange for a betrayal of Christ. He will kiss the Lord and identify Him, and for 30 pieces of silver, he will betray the Lord of all. They are moving, we find that out in the context, they are moving along the trail that goes from the upper room and are traveling along the Kidron Valley. I brought some slides this morning. I typically don't do this. Let's try to back that up a little bit if we could. Maybe that is the first slide. Here's a prediction of failure. It says, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. Jesus is looking at all of them. The 11 disciples that have been with Him for all these 3 years. And He makes this startling prediction. All of you will fail this very night because of Me. He walks then from the place where He shares that Passover meal with them, and He moves on to that road that leads them, that dark trail that leads them around the city, to that place called the Garden of Gethsemane, which is near the Mount of Olives. And here is the Lamb of God, and He's three times in the text, He's asking His Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way for the cup of sin to be born, let it be so. But Father, not My will, but Thine be done. The Lamb of God is not arguing with His Father in heaven. He's not shirking His duty. But the very thought of sin, the very thought of having to bear the sin of the world, humanly speaking, caused Him in His humanness to shudder at His Father's charge and duty for Him. It was the weight of the cross, really, that was beginning to cause a heaviness in His spirit. You look at verse 38, then He said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful at the prospect of what tomorrow may bring and will bring. He could see it perfectly with the eyes of the divine insight that He would bear the cross. And so He tells His disciples as they're walking along the trail to the Garden of Gethsemane, He says this, all of you, without exception, all of you shall be offended because of Me this night. This is what I call His prediction of failure. The word offended in our text, verse 31. Here in the original languages means this, to turn away, to desert, to forsake Me, to fall away, to abandon Me. To be made to stumble and fall. Jesus is saying to them, I will be the reason that you all stumble and fall away tonight. This falling away, this turning, this desertion, this forsaking is because of Me. And all ye shall be offended because of Me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You will be offended because of Me. Usually, when I offend someone, it's because of my sin, right? You're the same way. The Bible says we all offend in many things. It's interesting that these words are coming from the Savior who never has been offensive, in a sense, or unholy, or forgetful. When I offend someone, it's because I forget a special day like a birthday, or an anniversary, or I by my neglect or abuse of a privilege, I offend others. We're used to that. We're human. We all offend. That's the truth of James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. This boy in Florida who took a gun and took 17 lives in a school had been part of a home where often he was offended. So he thought the way to get even with the world was to go to a school and just offend others by taking lives, to get even with the world. Not so with Christ. Though surrounded by offenders, this Holy One had never, ever done anything wrong. How is it then that Jesus says to his disciples, this night all of you, all y'all in the South, every one of you will be offended. You'll stumble. You'll be made to stumble and fall. He promises it. He predicts the failure of his disciples, a complete collapse, a miserable meltdown. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Peter, much older in life, as he teaches us how to handle suffering, but at this point in his life, he is not ready for it. Secondly, I want you to notice the profession of a fool. The profession of a fool. You see it as Peter begins to kind of puff himself up in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, No. I hope you've never said this. I think all of us perhaps have thought more of ourselves than we should. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter is quite proud of himself, isn't he? Have you ever gotten to the place, I hope you haven't, where because of your experience in ministry, your walk with the Lord, your confidence in what you know, your creed, your church, your religion, you've come to the place where you think that you're above failing? Peter, after all, was quite the disciple. Proverbs 14:3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. When we become proud, we're setting ourselves up for a failure. And pride loves to snuggle up to us unawares like a fat cat on the sofa. It comes in and it purrs at us, pride does. We accept its presence in our heart, sometimes unknowingly. Peter was bold and brave, but a fool. He says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet Christ, I will never be offended. Peter knew that the religious leaders had doubts about his deity, but not Peter. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16? The question was asked, who do you think that I am? What did Peter say? He got a good grade in school that day. He said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord applauded Peter. Flesh and blood hath not shown thee, but the Spirit of God has shown this to you. That's right, Peter. In fact, you'll be the rock, and upon this rock, he misunderstood the statement, upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the church would be founded. But Peter, of course, his name means a rock or a pebble, and he thought the Lord was speaking to him. I'm going to build the church upon you. No, he wasn't saying that, but Peter took it that way. I'm the rock. I'm sure after that little exchange, Peter might have gone around and said, what are you? God gave me a nickname. I'm the rock. Peter it was that jumped over the edge of the boat and walked upon the water at least a little while. Who else in the world could say that? Peter was part of the inner circle. Those three disciples that often were called by God as the closest, the most intimate during the days of disciples. Peter was the spokesman for the 12. Peter here says, I will never. Maybe the religious leaders don't get it, but I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He proclaimed that, and the Lord said, Peter, upon this rock, this profession, this principle, this foundation of Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And Peter, of course, thought that others may offend, but never him. We're in Matthew chapter 26 looking at Peter's great boasting. The foolish always boast. And the word offend in verse 33 is from the Greek skandalizo. To cast a stumbling block. It's a scandal, isn't it? To cast a stumbling block into another person's path by which they fall. Anytime you hear of a church scandal, it's usually because someone, leader perhaps, has been unfaithful morally, or there's been embezzling going on in the books, thereby creating an opportunity, an excuse for others to fall. thereby offending the larger majority of folks that know. The Lord was often scandalized, especially in Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, the religious mouths started talking. Oh, here is Jesus, the self-professed Messiah, the one that claims to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, the one whose very dad is very unclear. We don't know really who his father really was. He's of an illegitimate birth. This is an imposter. It's not the true Messiah. But Peter wasn't going to stumble, nor was he going to fall over that point. He was not going to create a block of stumbling to be cast in one man other's path, because he knew who Jesus was. He had it right. He was part of the 12, and he had been faithful to the Lord for 3 years. He has now got a nickname, Peter the Rock. How could he fall? After all, 3 years ago, he had left his nets and his business on the beach there in Galilee and had given up his life, rearranged his schedule to follow Christ. Others, perhaps, may fall, but I will never be offended because of you, for crying out loud, I am the one who walked above the waves. Judas, maybe, but not me. Though all men shall turn away, I will never be offended. I am too spiritual, too close to God. No, never, not ever. You said it too. Lord, I'll never do that again. I'll never watch that show again. I'll never be like that person. I'll never go there with that sort of activity. I'll never drink that again. I'll never be like that or say that. I'll never blow up in anger again. Lord, I promise, I vow, I'll never. No, never be offended. And yet, often you struggle to bow your head in public to pray over a meal. You are never so ready for failure as the moment you believe that you can't fail. He that standeth, the Bible says, what? Take heed, lest he fall. Jesus said unto him, without blinking an eye, verily I say to thee, Peter, before the morning comes, you will deny me. Not once or twice, but three times. Peter, who can't let Christ have the last word in the text before us in our Bible, says no, verse 35, though I should die with thee. Leave it to Peter to argue with the Lord. Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And all the disciples said the same thing on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane. I will not only follow you to the death, I will never, ever deny you. My thoughts on this is this: your convictions alone do not make you loyal, do they? Experience doesn't make you loyal. 3 years these disciples had been with him. Your dreams don't make you. They had all somewhat misunderstood God's ministry. They thought that in time and shortly, the Lord would, of course, rise up to be the Messiah of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom, and that all would accept him. And the kingdom now idea. And they were ready for this king to be their king. And Peter was already poised and positioning himself to be second in command in this kingdom. They didn't understand fully, though Christ had told them on many occasions that he would go to the cross and be crucified and die. They didn't get that. They didn't hear that. They had selective hearing. In their minds, they were on their way to success and fame. Experience doesn't make you loyal. Your goals and dreams don't make you a loyal follower. Your denomination, religion, your place or position. I am the rock. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a pastor. I'm close to God. It's the practice of submission. It is the practice of submission that makes you a candidate for true success in life. And the Lord, by contrast, in the next few minutes, will show them what it takes to walk in faith. Jesus, the scripture says in verse 36, doesn't argue with Peter. He bows before his Father in the garden. They get there together. It comes, Jesus, verse 36, with them to a place called Gethsemane. I've seen this place. Some say that the trees there, the olive trees, date back even to the time of Christ. It's a, to me, a meaningful place. As in my mind's eye, I picture the scene before us. He bows before his Father and facing the cross in just a few hours, there are six false trials he will go through. The Son of Man, in great anguish, teaches us what it takes to really walk by faith. What a portrait of true faith is here, in contrast to a man who bravely proclaims in his own self-power, "I will never fail." The one person, the only one who has never failed, cries out to the Father in full surrender, "Not my will, but thine be done." How did you start your day today? Were you full of thoughts about your own plans? How did you start your day yesterday, this past week? Has there ever been a time in the last few days and weeks and even months where you have been in the habit of saying, "Lord, I surrender all. This is your day. This is your life, and I'm just part of your plan"? We had a preacher remind us this week that the Lord Jesus Christ never initiated anything. Everything he did, I mean everything he said, everything he did, the whole plan was his Father's plan. Here he is in the garden, the darkest perhaps moments before Calvary. Jesus could see what was going to happen the next day in his divine sight. The thought of such a punishment for the crimes that he hadn't committed. Many others had been martyrs for good causes. Someone has said, estimated that nearly 30,000 people had been crucified by the time Christ was crucified. Good men for good causes had died on crosses before. But Jesus isn't shrinking from the pain. No, the Bible never says that the pain, the physical pain of Calvary was what he was shrinking from. But there was this wrestling match in his spirit, not over the physical pain of the cross. He's struggling over the weight of the cross, and the weight is our own sin. That's the cup. The New Testament tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, who deserved to be cursed. Isaiah 53:5 says he was wounded, not for his transgressions, but for our transgressions. He was bruised, not for his iniquity, but for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it was a weight that was growing in his spirit. He, who never was sinful nor attracted by sin, carry the full weight of every man's sin of all times. And I had to think about that. I'm never much for math, but I had to think about just the sins that I've committed in the last little while. Just think about that, your sins in the last day. Now multiply that times 360. I'm just talking about you personally, you individually. Multiply that by the days in a year, and then by 75 years, unless you're fortunate like some to live beyond the average, and then again by every person living, and then again by every sinner who has ever lived, and then estimate, if you can, all those that would ever live in the future. Multiply that, because for every sin you know about, God knows about hundreds that you have forgotten about. And then add more zeros for all the things you should have done and didn't. Sins of omission, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him, what is it? It's sin, but wait, there's more. Finally, please add all the good things you have done thinking that God would be impressed. God calls all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And that's just one look at the full cup that he was about to bear. He did not become sinful, but he bore the full weight of all that sin. And the Bible says he looked forward to the cross as a day when finally all this sin would be atoned for by his own precious blood. But the thing that he was most remorseful about was the fact that this one, this holy one who'd never tasted sin, there would be a moment coming Friday where all the wrath of God in heaven will be turned and poured upon, fully exhausted on him, and the Son for just a little while would be separated as God the Father in heaven treated God the Son, the perfect one, as though he was bearing, and he was, our sins. And God would, Father would turn his back on his Son, and there would be this separation that he did not relish. And so he nearly collapsed under the weight of all this cup. He cries out, Father, he's not wrestling to do something, to neglect his duty. No, no, he is just in his humanness understanding the full weight of this. And then he says, Lord, I know. You know that I've come to do your will, and I delight in it, Psalm 40 and verse 8. As a little boy, what did he say at the temple? I must be about my Father's business. I delight to do thy will is really the caption over his life. He was not fighting the Father to be a derelict from his duties, no. He is accepting, submitting willfully, even though he's God the Son. This charge and this challenge for him is overwhelming. He turns to his disciples and he says to them, would you not pray with me? They were sleeping, weren't they? These were boasting that they would never deny. And this first denial really is a denial to trust in prayer. And that's what prayer is. It is a cry of dependence. And some of us are living our lives without it, prayer. And we're thinking that in some way God is impressed with us, like he was impressed with Peter, over our religion or dogma. No, the thing that draws Christ close to you is this spirit of submission. Paul would say, I die daily. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God is smitten by God. It's not the hand of man that Jesus feared, nor death. It was the anguish of a punitive hand of God, the first and only time in all of eternity that the Father punishes his perfect Son. So in the garden, he's not resisting God. He's embracing his Father's will. It was a difficult cup he had to drink. There was never a deed done, a thought considered, a plan initiated, a word spoken that wasn't from the Father. The Father wasn't negotiating with the Son. The Son was not being adversarial at this moment. He said, Lord, I'm here. Father, I'm here to drink this cup. If there's any other way, it'd be good, but there isn't. It's not a revulsion with your will. It's an embracing of it. And so here he fully embraces the cross and the mystery of God's humanity and his divinity are on full exposure in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is the practice of faith that we see is so helpful for us. He bows there and he prays, Lord, I know what I want in my humanness, but I want what you want. I delight in your will. And the Bible says that all of them, after the band of the multitude of soldiers, really they're folks from the high priest and all his gang arrive at the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas kisses him, betrays him. We're told that all the disciples, Mark 14 and verse 50 tell us that all the disciples, after that encounter with the swords, all of them forsook him and fled, meaning they all took offense because of him. They were all ashamed of Jesus. Peter, notwithstanding, none of them said, Jesus, that one whom you are arresting, that one is my Lord. That one is my Savior. Take me too, even if it costs me my life. No, all of them shrunk away. They went to the shadows. Oh, they did come back, thankfully. God drew them back. none that God draws to himself. He loses. That's the point. But at that point, they all fell away. They all turned away. They all abandoned him, and even God in heaven in a few hours would turn his back. I read this little statement: when I panic, I run. When I run, I lose. When I lose, God waits. And when I wait, I pray. And when I pray, God works. When he works, he wins. And when he wins, I learn. What a lesson is learned in the Garden of Gethsemane: to take our deepest heartaches, and some of you have them today, to take our deepest challenges to the foot of the one who is able to help us, to keep us from falling. You will all be offended because of me this night. Well, don't distance yourself. Don't distance yourself from the disciples, because in a way, we've all failed him. Your eyes longing for sin, your eyes tired in prayer, your belief in your own strength, your confidence in your own experience, your fear to be called a Christian at work or school. No, you might say, I'm not one of them. I remember when I graduated from Bible college and went to work in the real world, as I call it. Some of you are there every day. And I sat down beside people, like many of you do every day, who hate God, or at least don't appreciate God or your religion. And it came time for the break and lunch, and everybody in the circle just dug in, picked up their cigarettes or whatever, told their dirty stories, and then they watched this new guy who came in, fresh out of college, Bible college, as I bowed my head, and there was this awkward silence. So easy to be pressed into the world's mold, so easy to forsake him, to betray like Peter. You forsake him every time you laugh at dirty jokes or lay down your cross for a fling with the world, or cringe at the thought of standing up and saying a good word at the appropriate time to the right person about God. Instead, you shrink away into the shadows. You are like them, and I am too. How we could learn today from the lesson of Christ, who simply submitted his whole life to the Father's will. I delight to do thy will, O my God, and thy law is within my heart. What a challenge for us to be submitted to the will of God in everything, to let it be the driving force of our planning and our activities at work, at home. Is it God's will? Is it God's will? When's the last time your family has heard you say those precious words? Not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great challenge that many of the accounts are that precede Calvary and the resurrection. Our hearts are so prone to wonder and to leave the God that we love and profess to love. The challenges of fears of what others might think, the challenges of suffering a painful death because of our testimony causes us to fail in the test. Lord, I pray as we examine our hearts now just for a moment before the end of this service that, Lord, we would be honest with you, that truly we could say all to Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give, not a one-time gift. This is a daily, moment-by-moment surrender. Lord, some of us today are sleeping while we should be watching and depending and praying. Our lives have been about us and what we want. And deep down this morning, you are squeezing our heart, saying, Peter, it might be such a thing that before morning, you will curse the very one you profess to love. Maybe this past week, Lord, has been a history of failure, and we know it. Be honest. Are you professing, like Peter, foolishly to stand, or are you surrendered?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.